Good evening. One time I was driving, it was very late at night, and I was noticing just how full the moon was. So I stopped, I had some time, I stopped on the side of the road, and I turned all the lights off on my car, my headlights, everything, and I just sat for a minute, and I looked at the moon, and it occurred to me that I could see everything. The moon was so bright, I could make out blades of grass. I could see that there was a herd of deer not far from me. Good thing I stopped. And I started noticing all this detail that I couldn't really see when I was just driving. I had my own lights on, and I was just cruising down the road. But all these things that I was really missing by how bright everything was from my point of view, how much I was missing. And then I thought, you know, it's interesting how much that I'm not able to see now unless it was day. What if I had the daylight? What if I had all that light to see? I wonder how different this would look. And so I started thinking about spiritual lessons that could lead us to. It was something that I learned from my father, is to always be looking for spiritual lessons in things. And as I sat there, I thought, you know, when we have the sun and there's all this daylight, that there's so much that we can see, so many details that can't go unnoticed. And at night, it's nice to have that light. I can still see some detail, but when I'm trying to generate my own light, there's so much that I'm missing. But if all I did was look around me with the light that God had given me, not the light that I was trying to generate myself, how much I was actually able to see. And when we think about how we ought to think of this in a spiritual way, with reflecting God's light, we need to start off with the first true reflection. And what's interesting is it is a reflection, but he is also the generator of his own light. If you turn over to Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, John, at the beginning of his gospel, refers to Jesus as light, and that light came and dwelt among men. And that light, we know, is Jesus Christ. And when we think about reflecting that light, the first thing that we should be thinking about is reflecting the light of Christ. And here in Colossians chapter 1, what Paul is trying to get the Colossian church to understand is right here, starting in verse 15. He, that is Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's also head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. So I want you to notice that this, all of this comes from Christ, but with Christ, it says that he is the image of the invisible God. And so when he came to this earth, even though at one point he was equal with the Father and created all things, he came to be the firstborn of all creation. But he is an image of the invisible God. And if he is an image of the invisible God, then what about everything else that comes thereafter? All of what that means for us. And we're not quite there in the lesson, but start ruminating on that. And then if you turn to John chapter 14, John chapter 14, beginning in verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. And here he's showing us that when we know Jesus, we know the Father. And he is bringing that light from the Father. And so if we would reflect Christ, then we would ultimately reflect God himself. And so let's look at what that shows us, because we are an image of Christ. If you turn over one more chapter, John chapter 15, starting in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. To continue on with our metaphor, if we're not reflecting enough, God will take us out of orbit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. You can't provide real light unless you're reflecting the true light. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, if you reflect my light, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. We're supposed to be living in Christ, and that means reflecting his light. If we don't do that, then there's not enough light in the night. Because as we've learned, when we try to generate our own light, that only goes so far. If you turn over to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. Conformed to the image of his Son. so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And here we're starting to see this connection then. First of all, if we are reflecting the light of Christ, then sometimes we're going to have the same difficulties that Christ went through. And God didn't protect Jesus from those difficulties. Sometimes when we try to share our light, some people think their headlights are enough. They don't care. However, when all is said and done, that it is the best light to be reflecting. And that nothing can separate us from that light, even if no one wants to look at our reflection. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Starting in verse 15. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart, there being the Jews. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So we should be reflecting the glory of the Lord to the point where looking at us should be looking at a mirror of God. And that's what Jesus claimed earlier, didn't he? How can you say, show us the Father? You've seen me. That should be enough. And we should be able to say the same thing of ourselves, but that seems like a tall order, isn't it? And it is a tall order. But tall order doesn't mean I'm not going to try to fill it. It means I'm going to keep working. And so hopefully you have the question in your mind now, if you've been paying attention. All right, you're talking about reflecting the light of Christ. How exactly do you think I'm supposed to do that? And I know it's a bit of a long stretch of verses, but I think Colossians chapter 3 is going to help us. This is our last verse of the evening. If you'll turn over to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be here for the rest of the afternoon. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 1, but here in these 18 verses, we're going to find that Paul is telling us all of the ways in which we can shine the light of God. Verse 1, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So there's the first thing. Keep seeking things above. Why? Well, he tells us, because that's where Christ is. And this idea of seated there is he's on a throne. He's ruling there. But if I'm going to reflect the light of Christ, I need to be thinking about all things Christ. And that even is where he is, which is where I want to go. Then he says in verse 2, set your mind on the things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So he said, keep seeking the things above. Then he says, set your mind on them. And you might think, isn't that just a repetition? And I'd say, I'm not sure that it is. It's one thing to be looking for something, but sometimes when you're looking for something, it's not that important, and so you can stop looking for it to do something else. Sometimes you might find it later when you stop really paying attention. But that's not what's going on here. Not only am I seeking it, I'm dead set on it. There's nothing else that will take me away from my task. I have to find that which either I don't have or what I'm striving for. And he reminds us here, setting our mind on things above is another reflection. It's a reflection of our death into Christ and then the subsequent life that has been given back to us. You've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Then he says in verse 5, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. So here in verse 5, he says, consider yourself dead to these things. And it's all sin. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. All these things, we actually talked about this morning. When we were talking about our speech, we talked about how our heart is actually what comes out of our mouth. Well, these are all things that also affect our heart. And our heart is so removed from God at that point that we are serving idols. No one in this world, in this time, would ever say that they worship an idol. Right? Because that's what those crazy pagan people a long time ago did. I don't do that. But that's exactly what they do. Either they are the idol or someone else is an idol or the ideal is the idol. But the thing is, those idols allow us to behave in this way. And when we behave in this way, then we have nothing coming for us but the wrath of God. No matter how much we try to be good people, you're not reflecting the light of God. And then he goes on in verse 8, but now you also put all aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, and, get this, abusive speech from your mouth. It's crazy. It's like I'm right in line with God. Do not lie to one another, since you lay aside the old self with its evil practices. Well, stop right there. Put them all aside. So he says, consider yourself dead to them. And then he tells them in a different way, okay, now put those things aside. If I'm putting them aside, then I must be dead to them. But if I'm saying that I've put them aside, but I'm holding on to them in a death grip, I haven't actually died to them. Maybe I've tried to put them on a back burner instead of getting rid of them. But that's not how this works. And notice once again, the heart issues that we have here, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech, and lying, these are all matters of the heart. Just like what he mentioned earlier in verse 5. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. These are all connected because they all have to do with our heart. If our heart is not where it needs to be, then we have not died with Christ. Our life is not hidden with him, and we're not reflecting the light of God. Let's start back up in verse 9 and keep going. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So he said to put on righteousness. All these things have to do with righteousness, don't they? Putting on a new self, being renewed to a true knowledge. True knowledge. See, sometimes when we have our headlights on, we think we've got all the light we need. And that's not the way that really works. It's not the true knowledge. It's not the true light. And if you want proof of that, compare the light tonight between what's coming out of your headlights and what's coming from the moon. That light looks totally different. And notice here that he says this true knowledge renews us, renewed to a true knowledge. He says this renewal is going to make us focus on what's really important. What's really important is not Greek and Jew. What's really important is not circumcised and uncircumcised. So before he said Greek and Jew, it's not about blood. It's not about circumcised and uncircumcised. It's not about what was previously promised. It's not about tradition. What's truly important is not this word barbarian. It really just means that you speak a different language than other people. So it doesn't matter what you are saying, obviously, caveat of this morning's sermon. Scythian, slave, and freeman. So it doesn't matter class. It doesn't matter what your responsibility is. It doesn't matter where you're from. Christ is all and in all. When we have that understanding, then we are truly renewed and reflecting the light of Christ. But here's the thing, he doesn't stop there. Right? Putting on the new self, there's a more important point that he wants to make there. So as those, verse 12, who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And so here we have this repeated again. He said, put on the new self. Now he helps us even more. Put on this kind of righteousness. But notice what he calls it. A heart of. And then makes a list. As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on this heart. How do we, who gave us this heart? Well, God. He gives it to those whom he has chosen. And this is what we must do and be. And notice before we said in verses 5 and 8, we talked about how these are all heart issues. And here he says, this is what your heart should look like. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness. Just as the Lord forgave you. I feel like I've heard that one before. And one of the things that I always contend is that Paul, based on his age and Jesus' age and time span and all this, that there's a good chance that whenever it says the Pharisees came to Jesus, that he's right there. He's hearing the things that Jesus is saying. And when he's hearing them come from Jesus' mouth, well, Jesus is the enemy. They're an anathema. But as he comes to the realization of who Jesus is and begins to preach that Jesus, it's funny how many of these things start matching up. Because he's figuring out how to reflect the light of Christ. But he has this in verse 14, beyond all these things. Remember when Jesus said, on these two things hang all the law and the prophets? This, beyond all these things, this is the underpinning of everything. We talked about this last week, didn't we? Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. If we focus on love, however that love plays out, whether it's love for each other, love for God, love for Christ, love for the Word of God, love for worshiping Him, however that love comes out, it underpins everything else that we're supposed to be. And all of these things that he mentioned before, putting on the new self, knowing that these distinctions don't matter, all of these heart issues in verses 12 and 13, those will all happen when we have love underpinning it all. And we won't be like verses 5 and 8 when we focus on love as well. And here he says the perfect bond of unity. And then I think what he says in verse 15 is no coincidence. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Well, when you love Christ, is it really that hard to find His peace? Is it that hard to let His peace rule within us? Is it really that hard? To which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. James tells us that sometimes we need to be thankful about the bad things that have happened. Do you think maybe that's what Paul is thinking in 1 Corinthians when he starts listing off everything that's happened to him? I was shipwrecked, I was beaten, I was stoned, I've been thrown out of cities, this has happened to me, that's happened to me. It's all for God. Is it really that hard? Sometimes life did get him down. We read that in Bible class this morning. God came to him and said, hey, it's all right. Keep it up. Sometimes Paul needed encouragement as well. That's fine. But how many times was Paul really out of peace with Christ? Then in verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So here he points out that we have to have wisdom, and that wisdom comes from the word of Christ dwelling within us. And then he brings this up, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And while we do talk about this with our worship, I think a more direct context that he's referring to here is when we are teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, we're getting to our hearts. When we teach and admonish one another, we're trying to affect each other's hearts. And when we are trying to affect each other's hearts, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God, then the word of Christ is truly dwelling within us. Whatever we sing, however we try to teach each other, however we try to affect each other's hearts, it should come from the wisdom that comes with dwelling in Christ and in His word. And I love that word richly. Correct me if I'm wrong. I think that's the New King James word as well. Richly dwell within you. That's a great adverb. And lastly, verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. And he mentioned that earlier, didn't he? In which you are called in one body and be thankful. Whatever's going on in our life, everything that we do, and if we take what we said this morning, anything that we say, it should all come back to God. And if we're reflecting His light, then once again, verse 17 isn't that hard either. These things are only complicated because we want them to be complicated. If they're complicated, then I have an out to not always do it. It's not that complicated. What it does take is a lot of introspection. It takes a lot of brutal honesty with yourself. And then it takes a lot of love and patience with other people. And once everyone is doing this, suddenly we're all being Christians that are reflecting the light of God. It's almost like it was planned. It's almost like God knows what he's talking about. Tonight, if you feel like reflecting the light of Christ hasn't been going so well, well, now's the time. Now's the time to do something about it. Every time you step through those doors, there's something you can do about it. Every time you pick up the phone and call me or one of your fellow Christians, that's a time to do something about it too. Whatever happens from here to there is between you and God. We can't help you if we don't know. You can't help me if you don't know what I'm going through. And if we're reflecting the light of Christ, then people should see when we're struggling. We should be able to see when things are bothering us. When you think back to your parents or your siblings, when you were younger, you knew when something was wrong, right? Mom's not acting normally. Or maybe one of my sisters is upset about something. I had three sisters, all older than me. I could often tell when something was going wrong. Now, I had to be the ornery brother, so I didn't usually care. But I often knew when something was going wrong. Now is the time to say, look, I know something is going wrong. Let's try to fix it. Let's try to reflect the light of God. If you try to generate your own light, it's not going to work. Take advantage of this opportunity as we stand and as we sing.